going to begin this morning in the book of Hebrews. You'll turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Well, this week, I want to start off again, and really the lesson will be about God, learning something about God. In Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 13, we'll pick up our reading where he says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So our lesson this morning, we're going to talk about how God cannot lie. In this context, God made a promise to Abraham and to his descendants. He made that promise to his son Isaac. He made that promise to Abraham's grandson Jacob, who became known as Israel. And he makes that promise over in Genesis chapter 12. You don't have to turn there, but if I were to say, what are the promises that God made Abraham? We would say, well, he promised he'd give him a land, and so God gave him that land. Joshua made it very clear. They went into the land of Canaan, and they conquered that land, and they settled in that land just as God had said they would. He promised to make a nation, and of course, that's the Israelites. And that nation came out of Egypt as God delivered them with a mighty hand, and then there's the promise of a seed, that all the nations, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the seed. And so that's the promises that God made. And God backed up that promise with an oath. He made an oath that he would fulfill that promise. Verse 14, "Surely blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And because he couldn't swear by any greater. And that's just a powerful thought in and of itself, that there's none greater than God, because there's the only true and living God. And so because there's none greater, he had to swear by himself. He swore by himself. I want you to turn back with me. I do want you to go to Genesis chapter 32, which is when Israel has made the golden calf. And it has been discovered that they have done so. God is ready to just consume the Israelites. He's ready to just wipe them out. And you remember what happens. Moses petitions God. Look at verse 13 with me in chapter 32. Verse 13 of chapter 32. Moses said, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" Did you catch that? God, it says, you swore by yourself. Moses understood that God had made a promise and then swore by himself. The Hebrew writer says that there's none greater than God. Now, lest we start thinking, well, we need to make swearing and so forth, that's not the point, really, that the Hebrew writer is trying to make. He's wanting us to understand that among men, disputes are settled. Disputes are settled. And this happens in amongst us. We look at each other and say, "Did you do that?" And they'll say, "No." And I'll say, "Now, wait a minute. Did you do that?" And they'll say, "No, I didn't do that." And you'll say, "Are you telling me you didn't do that?" And then what do we say? We say, "I promise I did not do that." And then we kind of have to back off and say, okay, they've now affirmed by making a promise that they didn't do that. We don't use the terminology today. "I swear that I didn't do that." We say things like, "No, I'm promise," or "I'm telling the truth." And of course, in my house, if you said "I promise" or "I'm telling the truth," and you find out that that's a lie, boy, you would really get in trouble then, because an end of all disputes is when somebody says, in our day and age, you'd say, "I promise I didn't do that." you know, maybe you did a practical joke, and you're going, yes, you did. No, I didn't do it. And you say, I promise, I wasn't the one that did it. So that's what he's saying. So that's how man settles things. And so God, to make sure that we understand how secure this promise is that he's making, he says he also swore by himself to make that promise even more secure. And Abraham patiently endured, back in our text in verse 15, he waited. He waited. He patiently waited until that day and those promises would come true. Well, God has, the purpose of the Hebrew writer is to say that God's made a promise to us as well. God has made promises to us. Is his promise sure? And of course, all of us would say, yeah, of course it is, of course it is. Well, how do we know that? Why do we know that? Well, God's promises are unchangeable. That by unchangeable, immutable things. And so he's talking about how his promises are sure. His promises are unchangeable. And our hope of life after death has, and our hope of eternal life is true. Because God made a promise. And guess what? He backed up that promise with an oath as well. And here's what we want to talk about. You want to know what's impossible? It's impossible for God to lie. God simply cannot lie. It's an impossibility. It's not possible for him to tell an untruth. It's not possible for him to not speak the truth. It's just an impossible thing. Now, I can't say that because I can lie, and I have lied before. And you can't say that either because you have lied, and you have lied before. But God cannot lie. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 in the first three verses. Paul says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and an acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Did you catch that? Who cannot lie. God made a promise. He cannot lie. The scriptures are very clear. And so the hope of eternal life, the promise of eternal life for us. You see, for Abraham, it was a land. It was the nation. And that the it would be fulfilled in us today. And so God, looking to the future, has made promises to us as well. And those promises are sure because God has promised. And God swears by himself. And God cannot lie. We know that those promises are true. So I want to talk about some of those promises. And I want to start in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. God cannot lie. And so I think it's important for us to understand that God has always had a plan. There's nothing that happens. In other words, even today, people say, oh, the church, Jesus got crucified. He wasn't able to establish his kingdom. So now there's got to be a take two. No, this was God's plan from the very beginning. Before you and I were even created, this was God's plan. And Paul makes this point in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. And I would encourage you to take out your Bibles because we're going to read at times here several verses together so we can get the whole context, we can get the whole thought, and we can talk about it. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of time, of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. God chose the followers of His Son, and that's us. He chose us to be holy, to be without blemish before Him in love. And He did all that before the creation, and before it ever began as we know it. And God cannot lie. So this is what happened. He had already determined who would be saved. Now, I want to say that again. God had already determined who would be saved. But it is not like the Calvinists like to teach, that God chose you, but He didn't choose me. It's not that way at all. It's not that way at all. The answer is found in the things that are said, and that's what I have up here. Notice how He chose people. Not that He chose you by name, and He didn't choose me by name, and He said, before the foundation of the world, Stacy will be cast away, and all of you will be saved. That's not how that is. Notice how He chose people, how He determined people. That's why I said at the start that it's those that choose. See, that's our choice, to follow Jesus Christ, His Son. And so it's found in verse 5, by Jesus Christ. It's found in verse 6, that accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7, in Him we. Well, I think that our minds should be thinking about how are you accepted in the Beloved? See, it's found in the little words in the Scriptures. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. All things in Christ. I would be asking myself, well, how do I get in Christ? You see, that's the natural question here. In Him, verse 10, we also have obtained an inheritance. In Him. That's where these blessings come from. That's where this God has chosen. It's people in His Son. He also says, we who first trusted in Christ. Well, see, that rules out anybody that doesn't trust in Christ. So, you know, how can you be saved if you don't even believe in Christ? See, what the Calvinists would say is that, no, you know, God chose this one, this one, this one, this one, and then throughout the ages and ahead of time. That's not what this is saying at all. And then he says, in Him you also have trusted. So there are those who will trust in Christ and follow Him. So it's very clear in this text that this idea of predestined is those that heard the gospel. Like Paul said, you heard the gospel. You believe that gospel. And those that hear that gospel and are baptized into Christ, put Him on. See, now you're in the Beloved. See, now you've accepted and you trust in God. And God cannot lie. You see, God has had a plan from the very beginning, and it was totally vested in Jesus Christ. His death wasn't an accident at all. This was all fulfillment of Scriptures. That's why He died. It wasn't because man got his way. It was what God had chosen to allow man to have happen and prophesied about it as the means to solve this problem of sin. And so God's plan includes promises. And God's plans included a promise in the days. Go with me over to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to just show you something else as far as God and His plans. You know, God had a plan back in the days of Noah. Let's read together in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And so we have in this passage, we have the reality that God promised to destroy the earth with a flood, and He fulfilled that promise. And God has also promised, verse 7, that the heavens and the earth are reserved for fire. He's made that promise. And this day is going to occur, this day of judgment, and the day of ungodly men, that He says, will be destroyed. Now, God has promised that, and God cannot lie. So we need to understand that that day is coming. And you know what I know, because we're reading here. We're reading it here, and it's true. And so we know this day is coming. And it's based on the fact that God promised to destroy the earth with water, and He did that. And He says God's made the same promise. He's going to destroy the earth with fire. So I want to make just a point right here again. Man will not burn up the earth with man-made global warming. Now, you can just push that aside. You've got more important things to be concerned about than man-made global warming. It's reaching the lost before the day of judgment when the whole earth is burned up because God burns it up. This day is coming. This is a promise. Man is not going to destroy the earth with man-made global warming. That doesn't mean that there may be some type of damage being done, but man will not cause this earth to cease to exist because God has made a promise and He cannot lie that He's going to do it. Verse 11, and look at 12. Looking for and hasting the coming of the day of the Lord, because which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Those that believe in that stuff do not take into account that there is this day coming, that there's going to be new heavens and new earth, and I want to dwell there. Don't you? I want, when God takes the world away, I want in verse 11 to be the kind of person that I ought to be. And that's the real question. Knowing that this is going to happen, brethren, what kind of people do we need to be? And notice what he says, in holy conduct and godliness. That's the kind of people we have to be ready for this day. It's coming. I'll tell you something else. Man will not be dissolving the earth through some type of nuclear holocaust or destruction. Does that mean there won't be a nuclear bomb that goes off? I can't say that. But I can tell you that God's not going to let us blow up the earth and it exists no more through some type of nuclear war. Now you say, how do you say that? I say that because God said, I'm going to do this. I'm not going to let man do this. You need to be thinking about being ready to stand before me. And the only reason that God says I let the earth stand is because I'm loving and long-suffering to let man repent and come back to me. Now that's just as true. So you don't need to get focused in and worried about all this kind of nonsense. You've got more important things to think about. Living your life in holy conduct and godliness and trying to bring others to Jesus Christ. You see our work? And I'll tell you something else. God will not destroy the earth with a worldwide pandemic. Brethren, can you say and understand? God is not going to wipe man out where no man ceases to exist because of a worldwide pandemic. because that's not how He said, I am going to bring this to an end. Does that mean that you and I can't get it, possibly die from it? He's not said that. But for me to think that the world's coming to an end because of a pandemic is not the right idea. That's not what God promised, and God cannot lie. So I'm going to believe what God says about how He's going to melt the earth and the elements. And I shouldn't understand that the house I live in, the clothes that I have, the physical things that I have, that'll be gone. It won't matter what's in my bank account. What will matter is what kind of person I ought to be based on this being true. The heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. And I thought about this. There's going to be a big bang. But it's not going to be the big bang theory that everybody's been floating around about, this false teaching of evolution. There's going to be a noise. Did you catch that? Coming of God, because of the heavens will be dissolved on fire and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Verse 10, the heavens will pass away with a great noise. That's going to happen. The works that are therein in the earth will be burned up. What kind of person ought we to be? I also thought about how we're going to get old. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I've quoted statistics before about how much people spend trying to not grow old. But I cannot help but think about the reality that God does not lie, and we all just have to get used to it. We're going to get old. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it's found in passages like this. So in your youth, you need to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Why? Why? Before the difficult days come. God doesn't lie. In my life, in your life, difficult days will come. And there'll be difficult days because the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, and the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the window grow dim, and the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of height, and the terrors in the way, and the almond tree blossom, and the grasshopper is a burden, and desires fail, for man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. God cannot lie. We will grow old. It seems one's latter years are consumed with the challenge of getting old. It seems to be all we talk about sometimes is how we're falling apart. And what strikes me about that, it's as if the Christian is perplexed. And that people seem to be surprised that they're physically falling apart as they grow older. Brethren, I've been dealing for 2 weeks now with the knee hurting, feels swollen, gets stiff every time I sit still, and I don't know what I did. No clue. Not a clue. No clue. I can either whine about that or I can accept it because God cannot lie. He says, Stacy, you're going to fall apart. Remember your Creator when you're young because these difficult days are coming. Notice what he says. He says, I have no pleasure in them, verse 1. I heard someone say the other day, it's time to go on. A sister in Christ that passed away years ago, she would say, I'm 96. That's long enough. I have no pleasure in them. The cognitive powers are weakened. He describes that in poetic fashion. You know what we call that today? Senior moments. It's a reality. The cognitive part of us begins to fade. He talks about grinders. That's the teeth. They wear out. I had my first cavity last year. Had to have my first filling last year. I still have that same tooth that every time I go, they say, how's that tooth doing? I said, I don't know. I said, all I can tell you is it doesn't feel anything like it used to feel. The grinders begin to fail. He talks about our strength is gone. I'd be fooling myself into thinking that I'm just as strong. What I find myself doing is trying to be smarter. I don't pick lawnmowers straight off the ground and tilt them up like I used to. I want to. I think I can. But you know what? My brain says, don't do it, because you just might not be able to straighten up after you do it. So your brain has to catch up with your body, right? So you try to do things smarter. You get one of your kids, right? Lift this lawnmower, would you? No, I had the kids buy me a big jack that'll lift it off the ground for me. We get the strength falls and fails. It becomes increasingly harder to see. I got my glasses. How excited I was. I don't have a clue. I don't think they're working right, to be honest with you. How do you go back and say, I don't think that you got these right? I never had that problem for years. I would brag. I'd look and say, hey, who can read that sign off in the distance? Aha, I can tell you what it says. Way before everybody else. Not anymore. Not anymore. The Bible tells us that we'll get old. Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse 29. God doesn't lie about this. And yet, as I said, I'm perplexed sometimes about how much we seem surprised that we're growing older. The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. I don't know about that, but my gray's setting in. And I have to learn to accept that and trust in the things that God says. One of my favorite passages is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's where I have to place my hope. That the outward body, my physical body, is failing and falling apart and will continue to do so, but my inward person can get stronger and stronger in faith. And what happens so often is as the physical body breaks down, we get this all backwards, and we start to lose our faith as if God didn't tell us that the difficult days are coming. And yet we read right there from Solomon, who God gave wisdom, and he kept his wisdom, and he told us these truths by inspiration. God cannot lie. We will grow old. In fact, in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, he goes on and he says that we'll die. And sometimes people seem shocked that someone died. Verse 7, he says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. That's in our future. How can we deny this truth? Yet it seems unbelievers can't seem to comprehend the death of their loved ones. They're devastated, shaking their fist at God, as if God didn't tell us that we're all going to die unless the Lord returns. What is your life? It's even as a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. It vanishes away. God didn't lie. You're going to die. And you're going to die of something. You're going to die of old age. You're going to die of disease. You may die quickly. You may die slowly. You may die peacefully. You may die in pain. We don't know. But what I can tell you is you have to prepare for that day. Because after that day, the Hebrew writer says, is the judgment of God. You will rest from your labors, but you will meet your Lord. And I'll tell you something else that's true, that God cannot lie. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. The payment of sin is spiritual death. And yet man doesn't want to deal with that. Oh, my God wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do that. He's a God of love. No. Payment for sin is death. The only solution is what we'll read in the other half that is true just as well. But you think of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 21. And it reminds me of this same idea. of people being surprised, as if God didn't tell us the truth. And that seems that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say in that day, many people are going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? Lord, Lord, and done many wonders in your name? Many people are going to say that. Didn't I do all of these things? And he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And the payment for that sin will be eternal damnation, not eternal life. Oh, not grandma. Yes, grandma. Oh, not grandpa. Yes. Oh, not my pastor. Yes, your pastor. As the world uses it, the wages of sin is death. But back in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, God cannot lie. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. How thankful we are for that. You don't have to die a spiritual death. Now, we're all going to die physically, but we don't have to die a spiritual death. You can be saved. And you can be saved if you're following God's plan, which we talked about. And you can have eternal life by accepting the gift of Jesus Christ. God has given Jesus Christ. That's the gift. But that doesn't come without condition. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So anybody that thinks that they're going to be saved without believing in Jesus Christ, I made that point on Wednesday night with regards to those that believe in Islam, they won't be saved. I didn't say that, the Scriptures did. I'm not the judge, but I have to warn those that are not following Jesus Christ, just like you have to warn those. Because Jesus said, if you don't believe that I'm He, you're going to die in your sins. And you know what the wages of sin is, right? Death. So I'm grateful. I'm very grateful that God cannot lie. The Hebrew writer assures us, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 6, you go back to our text, he talks about how what we've been talking about, that God can't lie and He made promises. You know what that does? It keeps you from just being blown and shifted throughout life. Because you have a hope. Hope that's described as an anchor. And that anchor is not cast down here on earth. You've thrown it up into heaven. And it's latched on right there. And that's where your affections are. That's where you're going. And you have stability in this life. Because you have a hope. Because God's promises are true. He assures us that there is an anchor for the soul. It is steadfast. And so guess what? You can run to God for refuge, he says. And you know, it's all based on the fact that you have a forerunner who went through the veil in this spiritual temple, and he went right into heaven itself as our high priest, Jesus the Christ. How much better and more can it be that all of this is based on God's plan and Jesus Christ fulfilling that plan? And now he sits in heaven as king. He sits in heaven as the prophet. He sits in heaven as high priest. He's there as our mediator. And so who are you going to go? You want to come to Jesus. He will save you. God has promised that he will do so when you are in Christ and you are faithful unto death. God cannot lie. He's made these promises. And these promises are made to be an anchor for our life even today. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to invite you to come to Jesus and let Him save you from your sins. You can do that today. Things are ready for you to come forward and confess your belief in Christ, turn from your sins, and be baptized to wash your sins away. Maybe you're a child of God. Aren't you thankful that God has a plan to save us or to remove our sins yet again when we sin? We'll confess it, turn from it. If we pray to God, He knows our heart. He is faithful and just to forgive us. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.